Sorry, I couldn't get the weather any better. So pretty, isn't it? We have a little note this morning from our friends at Dickerson Place. It says, "We are so thankful for your generosity. It's a wonderful reflection of God's goodness and grace in our lives. It's a joy to see His love at work through kind people like you." And then she quotes 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God bless you all." And this is from James and Soon Gain, who are house parents out there. And, you know, I'm brain dead because, you know, Easter is just 2 weeks away, and we give money at Easter to Dickerson Place. Haven't even thought about it. I need somebody to take charge of this. So whoever wants to volunteer, volunteer. But all that to say is we usually give, I think, $100 per child out there to buy an Easter outfit. So if you would like to give to that project, just you can give it to me, you can give it to Ann in the office. Just be sure you designate it's for Dickerson Place. And I'll see that a check gets out there next week to cover that. So, I'm glad that note came. It spurred my mind. I think there are, right now there's a small number. I'll find out. I'm not sure exactly. You know, and I think this morning we're going to be announcing the result of our garage sale to pay for a bedroom at the new boys' house that is going to be built. And it's being built right now, so that's exciting. Well, that table just showed up. We're glad you're here. Yeah. Does everybody have a handout? Thought I made 75, but I think something happened with the copier. But we'll see if we can have enough. I hope we do. Well, we're studying this book called Habits of Grace by David Mathis. This is our 10th week, and so I'm glad you're here this morning. We're right presently in the section about prayer. Let's open up with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, as we just enter into this time of considering prayer, Lord, I confess, I want to be a more effective prayer. And I believe that all of the women sitting in this room feel the very same way in their hearts. Lord, we want our life to count for your kingdom. We want to be women of the word and women of prayer. And so, Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to take this subject of prayer as we've been doing these last several weeks, and letting you just show us and teach us and help us to fine-tune skills that are directly related to prayer. And so this morning, I pray you will give us attentive hearts. Because, Father, the truth is we've all entered this room this morning, and there are things in all of our worlds that need prayer. I know right now, as I said that, things just popped into your mind. Concerns, situations, decisions, crisis, needs. Lord, we need to be praying. We want to pray effectively. And so, Father, I pray you would teach us this morning through this lesson. And, Father, I pray that you would bless every lady and every family she represents. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, welcome back. We started out our study talking about grace. And we said grace is the thing that is at the very core of a victorious Christian life. If you're going to be a victorious Christian woman, it is only going to happen because of God's grace. Amen? And we're totally dependent on the grace of God for everything. And so in this study, we have been looking at pathways that put us in the position to receiving God's grace. It moves us from being self-sufficient to being grace-sufficient. And so let's just jot down those three pathways this morning as a way of jumping into our study. What was the first way? Through God's... what? Through God's... come on.
Grace?
No. All right, what are the pathways? Three pathways that'll take me into the grace of God. First is the Word. Good, Andrea. We talked several weeks about getting into God's Word. It starts by just reading it, and then you study it. And then you eat and drink it, you meditate on it, you memorize it, you dream about it, you put it on a pedestal in your heart, you let it be your rock, your stronghold, your bank account, your salvation. You take it very seriously. You circle your life around the Word of God. And really, that one is the most important. Because the Word of God is living, it's active, it's able to get into our hearts, it's able to grow us, it's anointed, it directs our path. Everything about the Word of God is so powerful. We don't want to neglect it. And then, connected to the Word of God is prayer. And that's what we've been studying next. This is our fourth week to be exploring prayer. Now, it is really hard to separate word and prayer because they go together. And last week we studied prayer and fasting. Maybe last week was the first time you ever heard a lesson on prayer and fasting. We said that fasting is for the Christian who wants more of God's grace. Does that ring a bell with your heart this morning? Are you hungry for more of the grace of God? Are you so hungry for it that you would even consider fasting? It's for someone who feels truly desperate in their heart for God. Fasting is an exceptional measure. And we looked last week at the Bible, and we made a list for some of the spiritual purposes for fasting. Why would I ever want to fast? Well, here, I'm just going to read them off really quick, the ones we looked at. In order to strengthen your prayer, in order to seek God's guidance on a matter, as a means of expressing grief, seeking deliverance or protection, as a way of expressing repentance and returning to God, as a way of humbling oneself before God, as a way of expressing concern for the work of God, as a way of ministering to the needs of others, as a way of overcoming temptation and dedicating yourself to God. And the one we focused on in our lesson last week was fasting as a way of expressing love and worship to God. One thing we saw last week about fasting was that Jesus assumed that we would fast. He said, when you fast, do it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't say, if you fast. No, he said, when you fast. And we saw after the resurrection and after Jesus ascended into heaven, the early church was all about praying and fasting. We looked at all of those different places. Fasting is something that's kind of lost in the church in America, in our generation. It yields sweet spiritual fruit in our lives. It is a discipline that is for Christians in this age, in this present day. Because when Jesus returns, there will be no more fasting. It will be done away with. No need. We'll be feasting. We said this, fasting is hard. And those of you who fasted last week found that to be true. I ask you to fast one meal next week, which was last week, for spiritual purpose. We were given six pieces of advice. I'm going to remind you. Start small, Plan what you'll do to replace that time of eating. Attach a spiritual purpose. Consider how it will affect others. Try different kinds of fast. You can do it alone. You can do it as a husband and wife, as a family, as a small group, or as a whole church, or as a nation. Another idea was fast from something other than food. Because some people have dietary conditions. They can't go without a meal. And then we said this, which I thought was funny. Don't think of the white elephant. And if you fasted, that was a good piece of advice because your tummy was hungry. And so instead of thinking about your hunger, you diverted your attention. You meditated, you prayed, you did something. I just put on my weighted vest and I walked for an hour. I just walked and I prayed and I meditated. Now, as we closed, I did challenge you to fast one meal. And I'm going to give an opportunity for anyone who did that and wants to share to come. And I was so happy Norma just said, I'd like to share a testimony. So Norma, come up to the microphone just so everyone can hear you. She's going to share her experience. And you be thinking, if you did it and you would share, would you come too? So as many as want to share, we'll share. Come, Norma. Thank you for sharing. Remember last week we were challenged to fast at least one meal. And I chose the evening meal on Wednesday to fast. And I really did not feel that much of missing food. The only thing was I prepared a meal for my husband, so at the time that I was preparing for him, I thought, well, it would be nice to eat. But anyway, that passed as soon as I had gotten his meal. And during that time that I would have eaten shortly after, you know, I chose to study my Bible. I'm doing Bible Gap, and I have finished Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So I chose, I think I was behind a day, so I chose to catch up on my Bible reading from Bible Gap. And for years, I have downloaded Bible verses for each month. And from what I've downloaded, there is a Bible verse for that day, sometimes two or three. And I write that in my journal. And interestingly enough, the day that I was fasting, this was the verse that was in my handout to record into my journal. And I'm going to read this verse, and then I'm going to go back and read some verses that helps to put this in context. And the verse that I was to copy into my journal was Isaiah 58:9. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. That's the verse I wrote in my journal. And then I thought, well, this is interesting. I'm going to go back and see what the first part of Isaiah 58 says. And in my Bible, the heading for this verse is fasting, the right way to fast, well, true and false fasting. So I'm going to read the first 11 verses from Isaiah 58. And this helps to put in context the verse that I actually wrote in my journal. Cry loud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself?
is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from their own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away, this is the verse that I wrote in my journal, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water. So as I read this and as I thought, well, is my heart right with the Lord? Is the Lord speaking to me? I'm fasting, but is there something that I need to do in my life to make things right? And I prayed for the Holy Spirit to bring to mind things that I need to confess. So I think the bottom line is fasting is not enough. We've got to make sure that our life is right with the Lord. But I think this is a very important way to help us seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit and be convicted of those sins. And then this verse that I wrote in my journal, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. So let's make sure we don't point our finger to anyone else.
All right, that's where?
Isaiah 58.
All right, jot that down. Isaiah 58.
And the heading in my Bible was True or False Fasting.
All right, so good. You may want to spend some time in that. Thank you, Norma.
All right, someone else that fasted last week that would like to come and share. Not everybody at once. Really, you're going to have to wait in line. No one else. Did you fast last week? I did talk to several of you who did. So I'll share my testimony. I got up Monday morning and I thought, dang, I'm the Sunday school teacher. I'm going to have to fast this week. And I thought, well, I should just do it today and get it over with. And then I thought, no, I don't want to do it today. I don't know. I want to think about it. Why do I even want to fast? What is my spiritual reason? And so I just prayed and said, Lord, give me a spiritual reason. I'm going to wait. So Tuesday, I had an email from my nephew who lives in Macon, Georgia. He and his wife, Carrie, his name is Elliot. He is a pastor. He and his wife adopted a special needs child when he was a toddler. He is now about 14. They never could really get a diagnosis. He went through several diagnoses. He was autistic. He was this. He had this. He had that. Lots of testing. Lots of trying to get him the help he needed. He's a beautiful child, but he just has problems. His mother was a hopeless drug addict, and I'm sure that has a lot to play into the dynamics of his special needs. But as he's gotten older and as he's gone through adolescence, he's become violent. He's a sweet child, but yet he has triggers, and he can't control himself. And if he gets anxious or if he gets frustrated, he loses control. And Carrie is just a saint. That's all I can say. They have three other children, and they've balanced this now for years and years. And it's gotten to the point where she can no longer control him. He's big. He's a 14-year-old. And 6 times in the last year, they've had to have him taken out of the home for a kind of a time out to just settle and then be reintroduced. But in the last month, he actually attacked Carrie. That had never happened before, where he had physically hurt her. And so it became evident they were going to have to do something different with Jerome. And so this email came just out of the blue, that because of what I've just told you, they've come to the place where now they're going to have to take him and put him in a place where he will get the care he needs and he will be protected. And it's just been a heart-wrenching decision for them. And he shares the story of how the Lord led them to that, and they've cried, they've wept. And so I got that email on Tuesday. They were taking Jerome that day. They had found a facility in Virginia that would accept him. And they were on their way to take him. And they were just enlisting prayer warriors. Please pray for our family. And we're going to start a whole prayer team. And if you want to be a part of it, we'll keep you in the loop of how he's doing and all of that. And it was the perfect thing. It was the day he was being dropped off. What a need in prayer. So I said, Lord, that's it. It was a joy to fast for Jerome that day. And late that night, right before I went to bed, I got a picture of him. There he was. He was so excited. He was so happy. They had explained to him it was like a boarding school. He was going to meet new friends. He loves people. And he was smiling from ear to ear. And so that was just a nice, sweet touch on the end of the day. But I wish someone else would share. Anyone else, you sure? The Lord nudging anyone to come share before I close? Okay, good. Wendy Sue, thank you. See, the Lord's telling you, come share. This is Wendy Sue. Wendy Sue's been going through a pretty big trial herself. Yes. Come up.
So I'm a performer, but I hate talking in front of people.
Yes.
And when I'm performing, I'm fine, but, you know. So I have a long history with fasting. I was kind of one of those crazy, kooky kids, like, all for Jesus at, like, 16. And so I started out with a 3-day liquid fast when I was like 16. So that was the first time I fasted. And then I started fasting for health purposes over like the past 15 years. Well, I sort of fallen off lately just with life. And so when you brought that up last week, I said, well, maybe this is my nudge to sort of start fasting, you know, again more regularly. And so I chose to do a 24-hour like liquid fast. And I'm going through something very big in life, and I never really thought about tying my health fasting, my health journey, to the spiritual aspect of fasting, which of course we know, like, that's why fasting, that's why most people started fasting. But it was a new experience tying it back to my spiritual, you know, purposes, I guess you would say. And because of that, it made it a richer experience. It wasn't just, oh, I'm going to not eat so that I can lose weight and give my digestion a break. And as a result, I just found that I was able to get through not eating easier. And so I've decided that I'm going to keep this up, doing it once a week. This is my plan, and have it tied to that. Mm-hmm. And I felt a peace, you know, come over me that day when I was fasting for this. And I don't, it wasn't a magic pill of like, and now I know exactly what's going to happen and I know exactly what to do. But I think that there's something to having that consistency. And I just feel, I don't know, I feel a peace about where things are for right now. So, yeah. So, yeah, so that's my experience, 24-hour fast.
Good, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Wendy Sue. All right, anybody else before we go on with today's lesson? All right, let me find where we are. So, now this brings us to our next chapter in our ongoing study. And we're still in the under the heading of prayer. And so today we're going to be talking about journaling. Raise your hand if you journal. How many of you actually do journal? All right. Raise it high, let's see. Many of you do. All right. Well, good. Let me say this. Journaling isn't a rule in the Bible. There's no commandment that you should journal. But and when you read the New Testament, you don't see Jesus journaling, right? As far as we know, Jesus never kept a journal. But he also had perfect memory, so, you know, he didn't need to write it down. But this morning, I want to suggest to us that journaling is a very powerful means into the grace of God in our lives. I am so addicted to the Psalms myself. I've been in the Psalms now for almost 3 years. I read them every day. And here's what struck me about the Psalms. The Psalms are really, they read like a divinely inspired journal entry that someone wrote when you read them. There's David. David's out and David's writing down his thoughts. He's writing down his dealings with God and with man. And boy, did he ever get into some predicaments, didn't he? I mean, he just lets it all hang out in his journal of the Psalms as he's living in the trenches. He writes with honesty. And I'm a teacher, and I love books. You know, teachers love books. They love pencils. They love pens, folders, all that kind of stuff. Like at Walmart, I love to go to that part and just look at the pens, you know, for hours. I just ordered the best pen. It's a Sharpie kind of pen I've discovered. So I'm kind of weird like that. So journaling, to me, fits right in my personal wheelhouse. I love it. I love to journal. I've benefited from journaling all these years of my Christian journey. And I mean, I filled up notebook after notebook after notebook. What do you do with all these notebooks that you filled up? You know, there's just tons of them. And I've written out scriptures. I've written out prayers. I've made grocery lists, all kinds of things. So journaling is a habit that can enrich your spiritual life. And really, there are no rules. A good journal is what you make it. It can be just an old-fashioned notebook, or it can be a document on your computer. It can be formal, it can be informal. It can have long entries or just short thoughts. You may write it in it every day, or you may just pick it up on occasion. It can be a place where you are recording God's dealings with you in your life. It's a place where you can write out your honest prayers to God. I find that when I write out my prayers, I'm thinking them better. And when I see them written out, and then after I write it, I'll reread it. It's a place where you can write particular meaningful scriptures. And you can go back to those scriptures for the purpose of meditating on them. Or it can just be a place where you're dreaming. You're dreaming about your life and about goals. It's a place to leave an impressive thoughts of who God is and how wonderful he is.
it's not really a place where you're going to catalog all your stunning accomplishments in life. You know, your brilliant insights into the future that generations to come are going to read and admire what you thought, right? No, that's not what it's about. You need to die to that picture before you ever pick up your pen. The kind of journaling we're talking about this morning is very personal. It's just between you and your God. And the goal in journaling, and this is on your handout, is to glorify Christ for the purpose of expanding and enriching your joy in Him. Journaling isn't essential to the Christian life, but it is a powerful opportunity. I believe that so many Christian spiritual heroes have taken advantage of. I love to read biographies. And so many times the biographies of God's great missionaries, all of their material was taken from their journals or from their letters. And that's how the writer would really get into the mind of the person he was writing about. And it was wonderful they had left these journals. Our Christian lives are really just wonderful adventures with God. And when you journal, it's like you're slowing down life a little bit, and you're processing just a little sliver of that journey for the glory of God. You do it for the purpose of spiritual growth and spiritual development. I like to say it's for the purpose to stop and smell the roses. As we journal, we permeate the motions of our lives with the mind of God. It's a time to pray and just saturate your God. You marinate. You write it down. You think about it. It becomes a powerful way of hearing God's voice through His Word and making known to Him what our requests are. I guess we could say that journaling is a powerful subdiscipline of two pathways, of the Word and of prayer. It fits under both of those categories. As you journal, you definitely want to let a spirit of prayer invade your time as you journal. It's a time where you're going to allow God to inspire you, shape and direct what you're pondering and writing down with your pen. Well, Teresa, why would I really ever want to do this? I am so busy. I don't have time for anything. And now you want me to fast, and now you want me to journal. Okay, let's write down some reasons why it's a good idea. So here's the first one. In order to capture the past. In order to capture the past. P-A-S-T. Because journaling involves, listen carefully, recording what I call the many love notes that you've received from God in your life. By that, I mean things that happen by providence. You know, I know miracles are amazing, but have you ever considered the providence of God? You received something at just the right moment. I mean, it was your testimony, Norma. You fasted that meal, and that was the prayer you got that day that clarified fasting. That was the providence of God, that scripture showed up on that day. That was a love note from God. God was directly talking to you. Same with me. Lord, give me a spiritual purpose for fasting. Boom, there's an email. Straight from God. Teresa, fast for this purpose. What is providence? What does it mean? It means training your eyes, listen carefully, to notice and record God at work in the small moments of your life. So let's define providence this way for the purpose of journaling. And this is on your handout. Providence is God's quiet, continuous involvement in our lives, as He's guiding, arranging, and working through ordinary moments for His purposes and our good. I love the providence of God. I love how God breaks in to our lives. He does it all the time. Think of it this way. It's His invisible, unseen hand weaving together everyday circumstances, coincidences, and encounters into meaningful expressions of His care. And I put that on your handout.
Of His
what? Care. Care. Providence is God actively at work behind the scenes, ordering the details, opening and closing doors, placing timely interruptions that reveal His presence to those paying attention. When Sunday and Cheese got married, he was just coming out of seminary. He accepted a job at First Baptist Church, Canton, Mississippi. That church was a struggling church. Secretly, I felt like, not that I would try to control the circumstances, I felt like, wait, Cheese, don't accept that. Wait, see who's going to offer you a job. No, that was his first offer. He felt like, that's God, I'm taking it. That church ended up having a lot of issues, a lot of problems. And in my heart, and then as soon as he took that, this fabulous church wanted him to come. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's where he should go. And what can I do? Nothing. And so there he went to Canton. Well, he was there for 3 years. And because he was there, Sam met Brittany. If he had not gone to Canton, Sam would have never met Brittany. Oh my gosh, what would I do if Sam and Brittany had not married? And think about Sammy and Si and Lottie and Rosie. I wouldn't have them. I'm like, oh, thank you, God, that in your providence, you directed his path. You knew exactly what you were doing. And it was such a love note from you to me personally. I just love watching how many times God shows up in my day. Journaling is you paying attention to the providence of God in your life. And you're recording it because you want to remember it. Writing it down gives you an opportunity to be grateful, to praise God in the moment, to marvel, to relish your relationship with the living God. He's your heavenly Father. And it also helps you to praise Him when you return another day and you remember what God did way back then. So capture that God good providence or that answer to prayer that you receive. Put it in your journal. And I'll tell you why. It's because we're so forgetful. It's so easy to forget God's blessings, isn't it? So a journal can become a place where we can look back, not on just what happened, but how we were thinking, how we were feeling about it at the time. So good journaling is about the past, but that's not all. It's also about growing into the future. So write it on your handout. Journaling is desirable in order to build a better future. Because as you capture in writing careful thoughts you're having about God, the thoughts you're having about the Word of God, about yourself, about the world you're living in, those impressions are being stamped more deeply into your souls as you journal. And it changes you for the long run. It's an opportunity for us to grow into tomorrow. It's a place to identify, where do I need to change? It's a place for you to say, what goals do I need to set? It's a place where you pinpoint priorities, and it's a place to monitor your progress, a place to evaluate just how you're doing and the habits of grace that you're wanting to practice. But also, there's another way it helps, and that's to enrich the present. So put that on your handout. Enrich the present. Yes, it's about yesterday, and yes, it's about tomorrow, but it's most significantly about today, about our joy in the present moment. Now, here's three ways to use journaling to enrich the present. Number one, to examine. And I put a quote by Socrates, who was a wise Greek philosopher known for asking probing questions that challenged people to deep thinking. Here is what he wrote about truth and how to live a good life. He said, "The unexamined life is a life not worth living." Now, we don't want to be so introspective, do we? I think Romans 12:3 gives us some good advice. Look at it there. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think so as to have sound judgment." All right, so look, don't think too highly of yourself, but listen, don't think too lowly of yourself. Learn to think rightly. Learn to think biblically. And then 2 Corinthians 13:5, let's read it. "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith, examine yourselves." So in journaling, we begin, and this may be on your handout, by being honest with ourselves. Just being honest with ourselves. And then we move to let the glorious, life-giving gospel break in with its fresh rays of hope. So write that down. We want our journaling to not just be about us. So write that on your handout. But we want to get outside of ourselves. We want to get caught up in something greater. In particular, in someone greater. And that's the Lord Jesus. So say you come to your journal. You're sad. You're anxious. Maybe you're angry. And so you just start off by being honest. "God, I'm this." Just be real. But don't get stuck there. Ask God for the grace to get you beyond your circumstances, no matter how bleak your circumstances are, because you want to move from there to hope. And this is the pattern in so many of the Psalms. They begin very desperately, but they end very hopeful. So journaling then is an opportunity to preach the gospel freshly to yourself. I love that. You begin where you are, but you end up in truth, using journaling to write it out. Here's another suggestion on how to use journaling to enrich your present. It helps us to meditate. So think of journaling as a twin sister to meditation. I think this is really the greatest role journaling can play with prayer. You take some amazing gospel truth from your Bible reading. You journal about it. You apply it to your heart and your life, and you're enriched. The Holy Spirit takes it and enriches it. And then write this down. It helps us disentangle, draw out, and dream. Dream about new ways of following Christ in our lives. I think just the very discipline of writing facilitates careful thinking and inspires intentional action. We carry around so many unfinished thoughts and emotions, and writing them down helps bring clarity and completion. Now stop and think with me about our amazing capacity as women who bear the image of God. It's as if God made our world ready for written words. He designed us so naturally to write and to read. He made our minds in such a way that we're able to take our thoughts and go deeper and do it in greater detail. This makes journaling a powerful tool in our lives. Teresa, I'm curious, how do I get started? We've got to hurry. Here's the first thing. Keep it very simple. Don't try to go from 0 to 60 in 10 seconds. Just take baby steps. Take baby steps with regularity. Don't set yourself up for failure with that. I got to do it every day. No, don't do that. Maybe it's just going to begin with one sentence, one scripture. And here's number two, don't catch up. You see, it's easy to fall in the mindset that your journal must contain all the major events of your life, all your thoughts, all your feelings. No, no, no. If you do that, you're going to get way behind. Journaling should serve your life. You should never be a slave to your journal. The best lifelong journals are journals that are incomplete. They can't possibly hold everything that's significant in our lives. They can't even come close. We can't keep an exhaustive record. Here's number three. Take God seriously. Make your journal Godward. Saturate your journal with scriptures, with prayer. Fill it with the providences of God, your God stories. But here's a caution. Don't take it too seriously either. You shouldn't expect that one day your children are going to find your journals and they're going to carefully read every journal that you've ever written. It's not going to happen. You know what's going to happen? All those journals, they're going to get thrown in garbage. I'll never forget when we bought our house on Storm Avenue. It had only been lived in by one family. And when we moved in, there was the garbage pile. And her whole life was on the garbage pile. And on the top of it was her picture. Her beautiful picture. Well, I couldn't bear to see that thrown away. I brought it in and hung it on the wall. This is Mrs. Bodwick, the girl, the lady that built this house. Her family just fixed your picture up. So I'm saying that the best of journals are just for you. They're for you and they're for you and God together. Don't write them as if someone's reading over your shoulder. How will this sound to whoever reads this? No, just be honest. Write for your own soul's good. Number four, bring the gospel. Yes, pursue God's word, pursue prayer, but seek to apply the gospel to your fears and your frustrations, to your highs and your lows, to your joys and to your sorrows. Say you open your journal and you're worn down. You just try to follow the path of the psalmist and you close with hope. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 on your handout. I love this. When you're afflicted, rejoice you're not crushed. When perplexed, drive away despair. When persecuted, remember you're not forsaken. When struck down, you won't be destroyed. That's basically what 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9 says. It's an opportunity as you journal to preach the gospel to yourself in your particular circumstances. And number five, stay with it. Even if you keep it simple, and you don't require yourself to catch up, you'll still need perseverance over the long haul. That happens with me a lot. Life gets busy, my journal gets put on the shelf. Then a few weeks later, oh yeah, there's my journal, pull it back out. Stay with it. Ask God for help to press through the barriers, to ask God for the strength that He supplies. Did I put scriptures on your handout?
Yes.
Okay, we'll read them because I forgot to write them down. They're really good. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all we're learning. These are just tools. Tools that help take us into your reservoir of grace, that we might swim freely in the grace that you offer us. May we take advantage of every tool that is at our disposal, that we might be women of the word and women of prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.